Well, let's turn our attention to our study in John's Gospel. Last week, we looked at the first part of John chapter 3. We talked about Nicodemus, if you remember that. And over these last number of weeks, we've been diving into the first part of John's Gospel, these opening chapters. And through it all, we've seen who Jesus is. We've seen that he's the eternal one. We've seen also that he is very personal. And he's personable. We've seen that he's divine. He's creator. He is life giver. And he is the incarnate Son of God. But while we've seen all of this, sadly, there are many people who have stopped short. And still yet, there are others who have stepped back from Christian faith because they have heard some garbled version of the Christian message. And they have not gotten to the place where they have seen and where they have really met the Jesus who is actually presented in the Scriptures for us all to see. And if that person happens to be you, if you're that person who has stopped short of Christian faith or you've backed away from Christian faith, I'm so glad that you're listening because today we are taken back to the heartbeat of the Christian message in John 3:16. And we see just what Jesus will do for you, will do for us, if you would just come to him. Now, John 3:16 may be the most memorized or well-known verse, perhaps the most quoted verse in all of Scripture. The argument's out on that, but I suspect if it's not, it's right there in the top two or three verses that are most quoted or known in all of Scripture. And while this is, mind you, simply or only one verse of Scripture, there have been entire series of messages built or developed from this one passage. And you might say, well, how do you get a series of messages? That's a group of messages from one single passage of Scripture. Well, let me give you an example just from this one passage. Consider, for example, the first six words in this verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world. Okay, that's six words. In these six words, though, let's break them down just a little, beginning with for God. Okay, two words, for God, but there's an entire message right there talking about the reality of God. There are likely a number of messages that can be developed right there just from the reality of God. So for God, there's a message or perhaps a message series right there. Okay, let's look at the next two words. So loved. Here's another message that can be developed from this, another sermon about love. The world. The next two words. There's another sermon about creation, about the making of man, or about man's relationship with God. All of these are ideas that sermons can be built on. And so just in these first six words of this verse, we can see the foundation for multiple sermons or many different teachings here. But what I want you to see today is that these are not just words that are good for us to memorize, to be able to recite. These are power-filled words because these are life-altering words. Just think about this. In these first six words of this verse, we find the anchor for the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about? The anchor that holds the gospel is right here in these first six words. You see, in this, we are not told that the Son of God came into the world and died on the cross so that the Father would love us. Rather, we are told here that the Son of God came into the world and he died on the cross because the Father loves us. So see, the anchor is here. You see, without God's love for us, there is no salvation for us. Without God's love for us, there is no hope for us. Because there would be no gospel for us if there was not first God's love for us. You see, God's love for us came before any of the prophecy. God's love for us came before the Immaculate Conception in the Virgin's womb. So God's love for us came before the Incarnation. God's love for us came before Jesus' ministry of healing and teaching. God's love for us, therefore, came before Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. But what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? This means that God does not despise you. That's what it means. God does not want to see you hurt. It's really what this means. So you don't have to carry around this suspicion that God is against you. And you can never know the peace of God if you do that. If you carry around this suspicion about God, you can never know his peace. So what do you need to know about God this morning based on this passage? Here's what you need to know. God loves you. It really is that simple. It really is that plain. God loves you. And this is a wonderful truth for all of us. It's a wonderful truth for those who already believe in Jesus. But it's also a wonderful truth for those who have not yet believed in Jesus. But let me apply this particularly to the person who feels far away from God today. Let's apply this to those of us who may not be walking with God. Whether it's because we don't feel like we have a need for him, or whether it's because we have this growing suspicion that he's out to get you, or he's out to get me. How you feel about God will reflect how you most deeply believe that God feels about you. That's our reality. So if you feel that God's against you, you're likely going to be against God. If you feel that God doesn't care much about you, you're not going to care much about God. However, if you were to believe today that God loves you, you could come to love him too. The scripture says, God so loved the world. You, my friends, are part of the world. So this absolutely means, without question, without reservation, that you are loved by God. God loves you. But now let me apply this to the person who does already believe, who has made that surrender of their life to Jesus Christ. The result of our believing is obedience. And the product of our obeying is imitation. We want to be like Jesus, right? We want to imitate Jesus for the world to see. Romans 8:29, Paul says it here. Be conformed to the image of Christ. There it is. It's for us. So what that means is, friends, never be ashamed of imitating the one that you serve. Never be ashamed of being that light in the darkness for the sake of the gospel, in the hopes that someone might be drawn or come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Be full of love and kindness to all people. That's what we're talking about here. And this begins at home. It begins in your home, but it does not end there. You see, there's an entire church here. There's an entire community here. There's an entire world that we exist in that they are just waiting to see Christ's love in you, if indeed you are already a believer in Jesus. So, love the world in the way that God loves the world. Even more than that, love your enemies in the way that God loves his enemies. But how do you do this? You start by remembering Romans 5:8. Remembering that God loved you before you ever loved him. The scripture says it there. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love for you came long before you ever loved him. This means that our clarion call is to love other people before they love you. But perhaps it's better said for you to love other people even if they never love you back. That gets pretty deep really quickly. But that's the reality of Christian faith. That is the reality of following Jesus. Love other people even though they may never love you in return. Now let's look at this verse one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Notice this does not say that God so loves the world that he's going to admit or allow everybody into heaven. That is a fallacy that exists in our world today. Some people really believe this. It's the product of a what's called a universalist faith, universalism. But that's not what God says here. Notice also it does not say that God so loved the world that he eradicated or he's destroyed all suffering in the world. We don't get that at all from this passage. We simply get this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This tells us that God's love is clearly seen and clearly known in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also speaks to us, as much as the Bible speaks to us about love, the love of God, and that is great. It's greater than we really know. But as much as the Bible has to say about God's love for us, the Bible also has a great deal to say about God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness in men's lives." Now in this word, we read the awful reality of those that are perishing and will ultimately perish in the end. I mean, he's talking about the complete undoing of the human life, the unraveling of human life here. And there, quite frankly, are a lot of passages throughout all of the scripture that if you read them, if you really study them, and you get what God is saying there, the hairs on the back of your neck, they will stand because something will come over you about the reality of God's wrath that you cannot control about yourself emotionally. But here's the thing about God's wrath. Every verse about God's wrath in the Bible is equally as true as these verses about God's love, like John 3:16. So if God's wrath and God's judgment are true, how can you know that God does love you? Well, one of the common ways to answer this question is to begin listing the joys in a person's life or perhaps the blessings in a person's life. Like, I know God loves me because he's given me a great family. I have a wonderful family. I know that God loves me because I have a really good job. I know that God loves me because my health is in really good shape. Now, surely these are good gifts from God. The Bible says that all good gifts come from above, and in James 1:17, we're told that. And it is true for us that we should rightly see these things as good gifts and blessings from God, and rightly so, we should say thank you to God for the good things in our lives. However, here's the problem with evaluating God's love for you based on the good things in your life. What if your great job comes to an end? What if your good health comes to an end? If that's your basis on which you've determined that God has loved you, how are you going to know God loves you then? If the things that you counted on God's love as being the good blessings in your life, when those blessings don't exist anymore, how can you know that God loves you? If you're trying to discern God's love based on your experiences in life, then when hardship comes into your life, and it's coming, you're going to start to feel like God's against you. Not that he loves you. And in that moment, you're going to lose any sense of God's love that you ever had in that moment when you're going to need it the most because you've just lost something that was pretty important. And that up until that point had been pretty awesome, pretty great in your life. Your experience in this life, we've got to remind ourselves that we live in a fallen world. And your experiences, they're always going to be mixed and sometimes they're even going to be confusing as well. Because this world is a mess. Man, this world is a mess. And the reason why this world is a mess is because this world is in rebellion against God. So how can you know that God loves you? If all this is true, and no question about it, all that's true, how can you know God loves you? Here's how you know God loves you. He gave his son for you. It's not because you have something of great possession in your house. It's because God gave his son for you. It's not because you have a place to look forward to. a home that you can come home to. It's not because of any of that. It's because God gave his son for you. In 1 John 4:9, we're told this. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. But how specifically is this God's love? I mean, what happened when God gave his son that we should be so enamored by or amazed by? Because when God became a man in Jesus Christ, he came to us. And he took his stand with us. But he didn't stop there. He also acted on our behalf. You see, Jesus Christ brings God and man. Notice I didn't say God and man. He brings God and man, because we're down here, God's up here. He brings us together. We are only able to meet our Father in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And it's because he dealt with all of the things in our life that have alienated us from God our Father. You see, Jesus lived the life that we're required to live, and yet we have not lived. You've not met the requirements for life according to God's standards. But Jesus has fulfilled all of God's requirements in a human life. And then when Jesus did that, when he met all those requirements, then he took that perfect life and he laid it down. He gave it as a sacrifice for all of us. He stood in the place of sinners. That's your place and my place. And then he died. He suffered the consequences. He endured the condemnation that we deserve. But if you know the story, you know it did not end there. Because 3 days after that, he rose from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended into the heavens, where he returned to the right hand of the Father from which he came. Friends, what I want you to get today is, however far you are from God, in whatever ways you've sinned against him, if you will look at God's gift of love through his own Son, by believing in him, you will then know that the Father loves you. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. That is the best news that you are going to hear today. That is the best news that you are ever going to hear throughout the course of all your days in this world. But we can't leave it there. We've got to clarify. What does this mean to believe in Jesus? Because if this is what it takes to know God's love, experience God's love, and to be in eternity with God, you've got to understand fully what it means to believe in him. You can't miss this part. Because believing in Jesus means not trusting in yourself. Believing in Jesus means that you're not going to rely on your own attempts to please God, because you're not going to get there. You can't meet God's requirements on your own. You only get to God's requirements through Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that's met those requirements. And he's affording that to us. He's giving that to us. And so what all of this means is that there's a transfer of trust from me to him. And what it means for you is that there must be a transfer of trust in your life and for your life. Transfer your trust in yourself away from you, and you give it to him. So you trust in him only. But as long as you want to live for yourself, all too sadly that would be. But as long as you have that choice, as long as you want to live for yourself, or as long as you have this lurking fear that when the good things seem to be slipping away and the bad things seem to be mounting up, that God is somehow against you, as long as you have those kinds of lurking suspicions when life's getting hard, then you're going to want to run and hide. You're not going to find God to be your rock. You're not going to know his peace that he promises will pass all of the understanding that others that are far from him in this world have any knowledge or comprehension about. But when you know that God is the Father who gave his Son in love for you, and when you know that God is in fact the Son who gives himself in love for you, then you will have the lack of fear to be able to look on him and to be able to trust in him. Friends, what all of this means is that there's an open door before you today. There's an open door for each one of us who've now heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. This is about as simple as it gets in terms of sharing the gospel is what you find in John 3:16. That's probably why it's one of the most, if not the most, memorized and quoted scripture in all of the Bible. But indeed, there's an open door for all of us now who have heard this. And whether you've heard it many times before or not, we've heard it today. But only you can determine if you will walk through that door to receive a changed life based on the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit engulfing and filling your life. Because you've chosen to entrust your life to loving and following Jesus. So if this is something that you've come to believe today, that you need to embrace with your life, to embrace the love of God for all of eternity, I pray that you would come today and let me walk with you into a moment that will lead to a life of surrender. A moment that will lead to an eternity with the God who has so loved you that he sent his Son to die in your place so that you could know him and that you could be with him. But perhaps today you would like to come to the altar and just pray about other things happening in your life. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar today and intercede on behalf of others, because as we mentioned earlier, we know a lot of people that are really struggling right now. They're hurting. They're at a loss. They don't know what to do next. And they need us praying for them. Or perhaps you've been visiting this church and you believe that God has led you here, and that you want to serve with this body of believers, realizing that as Christians, we are not ones that serve ourselves, nor do we serve our own agendas, that we are here to do the work of our God. And it's a great work. It's a mighty work. It's a life-changing work, and you get to be a part of it if you will be faithful and you want to come and be a part of this body of believers that God is raising up. God is strengthening this church. One by one and little by little, God is strengthening this body of believers. And I am so thrilled as a pastor to be able to see that and to be able to share that with others. Like, God is doing some incredible things here. Now, we're not moving forward great leaps and bounds, but that's okay. I want us to move forward just at a steady pace, and that's what we're doing, my friends. And God's blessing that. But he's not blessing it just because it's what I want. He's blessing that because we are being faithful more and more to him. Also, during this invitation, I want to remind you that if you're going to Caswell, if you're leaving with us in the morning, please make your way down and just come, and everyone will be standing. Just come and stand across the front right here. And right after we finish singing, Brother Tom's going to pray over all of us as we go to Caswell. But if you need to come today to me and let me pray with you, or if you're ready to make this surrender for a lifetime to know that eternity would be yours, because that's why God did this. That's why Jesus came. It's so that your eternity could be with him. But you've got to make that decision. And if today is that day, would you come? As we stand and sing our song of invitation, I want to be here for you, but most of all, the Lord is here with you. So let him bless us now as we're faithful to responding to him in an obedient way.